Tonight we come once more to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul defending his ministry against the assaults of those who are criticizing his message of free grace, salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus, received by faith, which itself is wrought and worked by the Holy Spirit of God. Surely such a message is too good to be true. And surely what Paul is teaching has to be a message different from that which is being taught by the apostles back in Jerusalem. And so as Paul defends his ministry and as he establishes his credentials, he describes his interactions with the apostles back in Jerusalem. And as he describes those interactions, what stands out very prominently for us in his description is the right hand of fellowship that's extended in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, which assures us that Paul is one with his brother apostles at Jerusalem. We're going to read Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll zero in on verses 6 through 10 in this evening's sermon. Galatians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Here's God's word. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together for understanding of it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you instruct us. We thank you for the word which your Spirit has inspired, has safeguarded, has caused to be read in our hearing. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, who has been so active in this word, might take this word and use this word in our lives this evening. We pray this in order that the Lord Jesus might be magnified and glorified. We ask it in his name. Amen. A handshake is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We see two people shaking hands, and immediately something very powerful is communicated in a very effective way. If the handshake comes when two individuals encounter one another, that handshake is a sign of welcome and acceptance. And we like that. If we see two people in conversation, and in the course of that conversation, they shake hands, we know that they've just agreed on something. And were we to watch and observe the conversation come to an end, and as those individuals at the point of parting shake hands with one another, we recognize there a sign of friendship, a continuing relationship. We might not hear the details of the conversation. It's quite possible the conversation might be at a distance where we can't overhear. It might be the case that the conversation is in a language that we can't understand, but the The message is unmistakable. If there is a handshake, we know that there's agreement. We know that these individuals are at one with one another. Paul's meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem concluded with a handshake. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, writes Paul in Galatians 2, verse 9. And with that handshake, the hearts of Paul's antagonists must have sunk. Those antagonists, those false brothers that Paul writes about in verse 4, who sneaked in to spy on Paul, to spy on Paul's message, who sneaked in looking for an opportunity to subvert Paul's ministry. Their hearts must have sunk because very clearly Paul and the other apostles were in agreement with one another, and indeed they were. That handshake, the right hand of fellowship, as Paul speaks of it, denotes and communicates very effectively that there was real fellowship between Paul and the other apostles. And we might reflect on the different aspects of that fellowship as Paul describes their meeting for us in the verses we have before us this evening. Theirs is a fellowship in grace. They share the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we heard Paul speak about the other apostles, you might have noticed the way Paul refers to them. And you might think, well, Paul seems to be referring to them just a little bit disparagingly, doesn't he? In verse 6, he says, he refers to them as those who seemed to be influential. Verse 9, he refers to them as those who seemed to be pillars. Back in verse 2, he again speaks of them as those who seemed to be influential. And in verse 6, he says, what they were makes no difference to me. And it might seem that that is a little bit of a put-down on the part of the Apostle Paul regarding his brother apostles, when we see how Paul refers to them and how he speaks of them. Now, before you get too anxious about that, let me just remind you that Paul elsewhere speaks of the apostles in ways that assure us that he holds them in the highest regard. You'll remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where he speaks of the apostles and prophets as being the foundation, the solid foundation upon whose testimony the church is built. Paul holds them in the highest regard. Gresham Machen says that Paul shows in the plainest way possible by his references to them elsewhere that he recognized them as true witnesses to the risen Christ, as men who had a high commission in the church. So elsewhere, regardless of what Paul says here elsewhere, we know that Paul holds the apostles in high regard. Nevertheless, we're left with this these perplexing statements. What they are, says Paul, makes no difference to me. They seemed to be pillars. They appeared to be influential. They seemed to have influence in the church, and we wonder, why is Paul talking about them in that way? Well, Paul's talking about them in that way because, well, the Greek is actually a little bit less blunt-sounding than the English. Paul is referring to these apostles as those who are regarded by others as being highly influential, who are regarded by others as being pillars in the church. And of course, the others are the ones who are criticizing Paul's ministry. And in their eyes, the apostles, well, they're influential. They are the real teachers, not like Paul. And here's Paul going to meet them. And here's Paul going to recount to them the gospel that he's preaching. How's Paul going to do that? Well, these Paul's enemies might think, well, Paul is going to come into the presence of these august apostles, and Paul is going to tell them what he thinks they want to hear, because Paul knows that they are important people. And, you know, we've probably all experienced the temptation of finding ourselves in the presence of someone whom we regard to be important for one way or another, for one reason or another, and we know what they want to hear. And so we're tempted to say what they want to hear. We know what the right answer is, and so we give the right answer. And you see, Paul is protecting himself against the charge that he knows is going to be brought against him. They're going to say, "Oh, Paul, you stood in such awe of the apostles at Jerusalem that when you went there, when you told them what it was you preached, you told them what they wanted to hear. You didn't speak the truth." And Paul says, "Actually, not so." Paul says, "I am not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. I'm not a respecter of persons. I told them what it is that I preached without shaping the message in any way because of the importance of the apostles." And as Paul recounted that message, as Paul told them what it was he had been preaching, well, the apostles approved of Paul's message. There's no daylight between Paul and the other apostles. Paul didn't tailor or adjust his message in order to make it palatable or acceptable to the apostles. Paul told them what it was he'd been preaching on the foreign mission field and the places to which he had traveled. And when the apostles heard it, well, Paul says in verse 9, they perceived the grace that was given to me. Here are very different individuals. Paul, these other apostles, a diverse bunch of people, and yet they are the recipients of God's grace. Paul says, what they are makes no difference to me. They are men who needed the grace of God, and I and they together enjoy fellowship in the redeeming grace of God. They're apostles, and Paul shakes hands with them as those who have embraced and who preach and who teach a common message. They recognized God's grace in one another's lives, and they shook hands as a sign of their fellowship in the grace of God. The OPC form for the reception of new church members has these words of address. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given to you. When members are received, and they might be members in many respects different from me, different from you, they might be people whose background is different, whose experience is different, whose education is different, whose race or nationality is different, whose social position is different. When those individuals are received into fellowship, we recognize them as recipients of God's grace. We celebrate the grace given to them, and we embrace them in membership. The practice here at Knox is to, when people are received into membership, the ushers will escort them down to the door at the end of the service, and they stand at the door so that as you leave, you get to greet them, maybe give them a hug, shake hands with them. What are you doing? You're welcoming them. They might be very different from you, but you're celebrating the fact that they also have experienced God's grace. And that shake of the hand, or that embrace, or those words of welcome are not formal words, not a formal gesture. We receive one another as those who are common recipients of the grace of God. God's not a respecter of persons. We're not to be respecters of persons. We're not to be awed by those who might seem in some way to be superior to us, nor are we to look down on those who might by some measures seem to be inferior to us. We are all recipients of the grace of God, and we welcome one another into fellowship in recognition of our trust in a common Savior, having heard a common gospel message and having shared the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus. It may not perhaps be your practice to go around shaking hands with everyone, but the point is we make one another welcome. We reach out to one another. We interact with one another. We accept one another because Jesus has accepted us. So there's a fellowship in God's grace. There's also a fellowship in the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. Paul says that when the Jerusalem apostles heard his message, heard what he was preaching. Paul says, they had nothing to add to me. They had nothing to add to what I'm teaching. That's what he means at that point. Back in verse 2, he talks about how he laid the gospel out before them. He laid out the message that he was preaching. And then in verse 6, he says, the apostles, did not add anything to me. They added nothing to my message. You can just imagine Paul spreading out his message before the other apostles. You can imagine perhaps spreading out a piece of fabric that might be in need of repair. You spread it out, and yes, it's sure enough, it's frayed a little bit here, and it's torn a little bit there. Oh, mind, there's just a piece missing here. It's all spread out. Now we see the defects. When it's all bunched together, you don't see it, but when it's spread out, you can see the imperfections or flaws very clearly. Paul spread out his gospel message for inspection by the Jerusalem apostles, and when they saw what Paul was preaching and teaching, they said, Paul, we've nothing to add. The message that Jesus imparted directly to you is the same message that Jesus instructed us in during the 3 years that he walked with us, that we sat in his presence, that we listened to his teaching. It's exactly the same message. And so Paul says, and he's writing here to his Galatian friends who have suspicions about his message. Paul says, when these apostles heard what I was preaching and teaching, they had nothing to add. And they didn't say, Paul, you're leaving out some things. Paul, you're adding in some things. Paul, you've got some significant gaps. Paul, you're a little bit fuzzy here. No, Paul says they added nothing. They were completely in agreement with the message that I'm preaching and teaching. And isn't it a wonderful thing for us when we discover someone else who believes the things that we believe, who embrace the same gospel, who acknowledge a common Savior. That's the wonderful thing about our fellowship in the Lord Jesus. We're brought into fellowship with all kinds of people who have in common the fact that they trust the Savior, that they have received the same gospel. You remember how Luke tells us about John, the Apostle John, who was really rather suspicious because of someone else who was doing certain things in Jesus' name, and should we stop him? And Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 50, saying to John, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. Here are the apostles, and they're hearing what Paul is preaching and teaching, and they realize Paul's not in competition. Paul is not subverting the message. Paul's not preaching another message. It is the same message, and that handshake is a sign of agreement. We're in agreement on this. They give the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, says Paul, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. There is commonality in the Lord Jesus, but there are different callings. Paul's called to minister to the Gentiles. The other apostles have a ministry to the Jews. They're going to work together in different, well, use the jargon, different parts of the Lord's vineyard. And you know, God calls people to different areas of service, even within a congregation. Even within a small congregation like ours, the Lord Jesus calls people to different areas of service. Some areas of service are more prominent, some are less prominent. Some are in Jerusalem, if you like, where people see them. Others are often those remote Gentile territories. And I'm tempted to say, you know, the beginner's room, some of these nooks and crannies around our building. But, you know, even though there's diversity of ministry, even though there's ministry that may be more prominent, ministry that's less prominent, common ministry of the gospel. We, as it were, shake hands with one another as we engage in that ministry. We're not competing with one another for the limelight. We're not competing with one another for attention. We're not starving one another of support, encouragement, help, prayer. No, we work together. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus gifts people in different ways, that the Lord Jesus qualifies people to serve in different areas, that the Lord Jesus appoints people to different aspects of ministry, and we rejoice in it. Paul talks elsewhere about the body of Christ. Remember, the different members of the body, they're not all alike, but they all work together in order to achieve a common purpose. Here are the apostles in Jerusalem and looking at Paul and saying, Paul, you have our blessing for your work. And Paul looking at them and in the same way being supportive of their ministry, recognizing that God calls to different areas of service. Paul Paul's not aspiring to be there in Jerusalem, which is the center of the Jewish world. You can imagine how attractive that would be for a former Pharisee like Paul. No, he's very happy to go off and rub shoulders with the Gentiles. And here are the apostles. And wow, Jerusalem's kind of a hot spot of persecution for the church. Be kind of nice to get away off to some of these more remote places. But then again, pros and they recognize that God calls people to different situations, different ministries, but yet in service of the same gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And they shook hands and committed themselves to working together in different aspects of ministry. Inform yourself about the other areas in which your brothers and sisters are serving. Find out how you can encourage them. Find out what they're doing. What happens in some of those classrooms? What takes place in some of the different areas where Knox exercises a ministry? What did happen during VBS? What goes on out at friends' home? What happens in those classrooms? Find out what's going on, how you can encourage your brothers and sisters in their ministry. And then there's verse 10, what might seem to be a surprising addition. Only, says Paul, and this is after that handshake and that commission to go and minister to the Gentiles, only, says Paul, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. There's fellowship in giving here. And of course, there's a general truth, isn't there? Christians are people, and remember what James says in chapter 1, verse 27 of his little epistle, a religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Genuine religion has a concern for those who are needy. And that's, of course, why the Lord Jesus appointed deacons to serve in the church. Not so the deacons can do that work and the rest of us can sit back, but so that the deacons can provide leadership and help channel the resources of the congregation to meet the needs that exist. It's that important, it's that integral to genuine Christianity that there be compassion and care for those who are needy. But there's a particular need here as well, because when the apostles remind Paul or asked Paul to remember the poor, and Paul assures us that he was very eager to do that, the poor in question are in Jerusalem. They're the needy ones. That's where the church is impoverished. That's where the church has been ravaged by persecution. That's where Christians have lost their jobs and their property. That's where the need is. And you'll remember that so much of Paul's ministry is given over to that great collection from the Gentile churches that's going to flow back to Jerusalem in order to support the church there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says the Macedonian Christians, some of those Gentile Christians, the Macedonian Christians were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And the Greek says what's not perhaps so apparent in the English. Paul says the Macedonians were begging us earnestly for the favor of fellowshipping in the relief of the saints. Their fellowship with the saints was a costly, sacrificial fellowship. They were ready to give of themselves. They appealed to Paul. They begged Paul for the opportunity to have fellowship in this ministry to the saints. And Paul goes on in the next verse to say, and they did this not as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. These Macedonians were so imbued with the idea of what real Christian fellowship is that they're appealing for opportunities to give of themselves to others, to sacrifice themselves for their brothers and sisters. And that's a critical part of Christian fellowship. When we embrace one another as brothers and sisters, we determine by God's grace to invest ourselves in their lives, to give of ourselves to one another, to be supporters of one another in ministry and in the different needs that we have. We all have needs. There's not a person in the building tonight who is without needs. There's not a person in the building tonight who doesn't need the fellowship of God's people. There's not a person here this evening that you can't support or help or encourage in one way or another. And when we're committed to the idea of fellowship, and you know, we read the Westminster Confession, chapter 26, that great chapter on the fellowship of the saints and how the saints, by their profession, are bound to commit themselves to seeking to help their brothers and sisters spiritually and materially as the Lord gives them opportunity. Fellowship is not just the casual encounter in the fellowship hall or the foyer or the parking lot. Fellowship comes about when we commit ourselves to one another, when we look for the opportunities to serve one another, and when we put real flesh and bone on the idea of fellowship so that it's not something that's in name only, but the profound reality of a fellowship that's worked out in lives that interact with one another, that support one another, and that are united in Jesus Christ in the grace of the gospel so freely given to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior who sets for us the example of self-giving. We do know the grace of our Lord Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor. And we ask, Father, that we who now are enriched by the Lord Jesus, that we might look for the opportunities to follow his example, demonstrating true Christian fellowship by investing ourselves in the lives of others for the sake of Jesus. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.